Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Welcome. It's good to see each one of you here with us. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship here with us at the Main Street Church of Christ. I want to begin by just kind of an encouraging announcement. We've been praying for a number of people. It's a long prayer list, but something encouraging. Philip Brooks has really been struggling and fighting the fight, and he found out just recently that he applied and was accepted for housing. And so he's just overjoyed. It's just a matter of days for him. And so thank you for praying, and just encourage him if you get to after church. Let us come before our Father as a church family as we approach him in prayer at this time. Dear Lord, we are not worthy, but Lord, we look to your limitless grace. We look to our mighty Savior, Jesus, and we come this morning to rejoice in him, to praise him, to thank you for the grace that we have received, to receive more grace, to learn about him, that we might be more like him. Father, thank you for this congregation of your people. Would you feed each one that has come here to learn of your word? Would you bless each individual? Would you fill this congregation with the Holy Spirit, Father? Would you give us strength and power and unlimited grace to be your hands and your feet? Thank you for the opportunity that we have, dear Lord, to serve those who are broken. Lord, we need your power. We need your grace alone in order to help them. We trust you for that. And Father, as we have sang and prayed that your name will be glorified in all the earth, this is our desire. This is a promise. You have said that you are going to do it. Be glorified among us, individually, collectively, in this congregation. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we're going to be continuing in 1 Peter. And so if you'd like to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. And I'm going to read down to verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And so, the previous week, as we studied the verses at the very beginning of the chapter, we saw a people that were rejoicing. They were full of a joy that was inexpressible and full of glory, because of the mercy, the great mercy of God in salvation and all the promises of this incorruptible inheritance that awaits us as believers. And so let us now turn to verse 13 and let's look at the beginning of this verse together. Peter says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, preparing your mind for action. Young's literal puts it this way, and this would be closer to the King James, which is a more literal translation. "Wherefore, having girded up the loins of your mind, being sober." Peter gives us two pictures here of the mind of the Christian, which are helpful illustrations, and they're quite interesting. I think it needs to be observed here that the warfare, the spiritual warfare and the battle that takes place for the Christian is in our mind. It is in our heart of hearts. That's where the battle is fought between angels and demons, the Holy Spirit, and the powers of this world. And so this morning, there's a call to focus on our minds, on our heart, on our thoughts, on our innermost being. And so in ancient times, clothing was cumbersome, and if someone wanted to be agile, if someone wanted to go to war, it was necessary for them to gird up their loins, to wrap up their clothing in such a way that they could be athletic and agile. And this is a very good picture for us. He suggests that we should remove the obstacles of our mind. And so we think of that robe that would get in the way and maybe cause us to trip if we tried to move. In the same way, there are things within our mind that keep us from pursuing Christ as we should. Like a soldier, we must be willing to be agile and act and wage warfare against the devil. If this is to be possible, we must have a renewed mind that is undistracted and focused on Christ. There can be no hindrances or competing loyalties. Our mind's eye must be focused on the prize. The second picture that Peter gives us is that of being sober-minded. And so Strong's gives the definition of this word. He says it is to be sober. It is to abstain from wine. The cares and pleasures of this world have the ability to, in effect, make us spiritually intoxicated. In such a state of man's spiritual senses are dulled and useless. In these illustrations, we find a sense of urgency. The soldier that fails to gird up his loins, he could potentially lose his life. And the man who is overcome by alcohol will surely be ruined. His life will be a disaster. It has been said by those who have observed the heroes of the faith, those in Scripture and those in history, that as we compare ourselves to them, the best of us are but half awake. And so we're talking about alertness this morning. We're talking about clarity of mind. This is something that the Bible teaches much about, to be alert and to be watchful, to be sober-minded. This is a great theme throughout Scripture. And so I want you to think this morning, what an unlimited opportunity we have in Jesus Christ our Lord to advance the glory of God, as we were singing earlier, to advance His kingdom in this community. There is such an opportunity within this congregation at the Main Street Church of Christ. Speaking of opportunity, Jesus tells His disciples to look out, for the fields are ripe for harvest. He describes that there are so many souls that can be saved. And so the Scripture teaches that we have great opportunity to do exploits, to do wonderful things because of the infinite grace and power of our God. The church has the ability to, in a sense, walk through the Red Sea as on dry ground. The church has the ability to march around the walls of Jericho and to watch the glory of God as those walls are taken down. The church has the ability to possess the land of Cana. We can enter into the promised land in Christ. Nothing is too wonderful. Nothing is too hard for our God. However, consider this. You can set $1 million in front of a man who is passed out and intoxicated, and he would miss out on that opportunity every single time. You can multiply and you can add 1,000 men who are drunk with alcohol, and it would not change that situation at all. There is a need for alertness. There's a need for spiritual life and clarity of mind in the spirit. Let me ask you this question. Would you hire a drunk man to tend sheep? Probably not. That would be a disaster. Or would you allow an intoxicated man to watch your children? Right? That is just absurd in every way. The Lord God cannot be mocked. He can't use a church that is asleep. It's just not possible. It's common sense. He can't use a church that is weighed down by the love of this world. And so this morning there is a necessity to, as a soldier girds up his loins, and as a worker is sober-minded on his job in the same way in the Christian sense, these things are necessary if we are to take hold of the potential before us. And so the Lord is a God of revelation. He is a God who communicates. He is a God who comes to meet us and speaks. God wants to communicate to us primarily through His holy word. He has much to say to us. The problem is not with the revealer, but with the receiver of truth. And so our Lord is an intimate God. He is looking for Enoch. That's one of the most precious stories in the Bible, that Enoch was a man who walked with God. What an honor that was to walk with Him in the cool of the day. And so the Lord wants to have like communion with us, but He can't have communion with those who are not sober-minded. There is such a need for the church to be agile and to be clear-minded in this day that we live in. And so just as a man who desires to be athletic girds up his loins, and as a man who desires to be sober puts away strong drink, so we are to put away worldly thoughts, those things that prevent us from thinking upon the things of Christ. And so I want to continue and answer this simple question. What does it look like to have a mind prepared for action? What is the Lord's definition of sobriety? Let's continue in verse 13. Having done these things, Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word fully is also rendered perfectly, completely, without wavering, giving Peter's message clarity and describing the Christian as the one who has a total and absolute hope in the second coming of Christ and the reward that is to be had on this great day. And so this just makes perfect sense. No farmer sows without hope. You don't find a farmer who goes out in his field and he plants seed, and then he says, I'm done, right? I'm not going to do anything else. But what is his desire? Even when he is planting, his eye is focused on his reward. He is focused upon the harvest and the blessing of God that is going to come through his hard labor. And this hope of a reward informs everything he does. In fact, it inspires him to plant in the first place, and it inspires him to do everything else that is necessary in order to receive that harvest from the Lord. If we lose sight of the second coming of Christ, if we lose sight of the harvest, what's the point in watering? What's the point in planting? What's the point in doing the things that are necessary to work towards this great goal of eternal life? And so you see, if we lose this picture of heaven, everything becomes upside down. Everything begins to fall apart. This really is the essence of what it is to be a Christian. It, in turn, affects every aspect of our life. It informs our values as well as how we use our time, right? For the individual that is perfectly focused upon the second coming of Christ, they're going to live their life differently. They're going to spend their time differently than the one that does not have this hope. This great hope of the return of the King, it inspires our prayer life and invigorates our witness to the world. And so we are to trust Christ when he says, I go away to prepare a place for you. This is what Peter is talking about. All these innumerable promises of this reward and this blessing that is coming as this world is soon to be dissolved. And we are to seek to store up treasure in heaven. Who can fathom the glory of Christ at this very moment? His beauty, his power, his wonder, the radiance of his face. Peter, in fact, saw something of the glory of Christ on the Mountain of Transfiguration. But the Scripture tells us that we are to have a body just like Christ. That is a promise too wonderful to comprehend. This is the hope that we have to look forward to. And so let's look back at verse 3, if you will. If we just look up in this same chapter in verse 3, Peter gives us an image of the Christian's hope. We are to fully place our hope on the coming of Jesus Christ and the grace that we are to receive. And then look at verse 3 and following. This is where our hope is to be grounded. Blessed be the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith by salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. And so there we have a picture of this inheritance that the Christian's hope is to be grounded in these things that we have just read about. I would suggest to you that there are a lot of other hopes out there that tug upon our heart. We must guard our mind and our thoughts and must be conscious when our hearts seek to lay hold of other earthly hopes. All other hopes that we might fix our eyes upon are dark and twisted. They will not satisfy our souls. They will soon pass away. They will be destroyed at the appearing of Jesus Christ at His coming. I also want you to consider with me, and this is the tone of Peter's letter, that this promise, this one great hope, is to be a cause for great excitement and for joy for the people of God. And so this message serves two purposes in the world. This message of a coming kingdom, of a coming king, it is an aroma of death to those who have their hope in this world, because when Jesus comes, He is going to destroy their gods. He is going to destroy their hopes. But to those who have embraced Him in their heart, who are longing for His blessed appearing, it is an aroma of such life and joy and hope in God. It represents the end of all miseries, the end of all evil. Christ will crush the serpent under His foot once and for all. The wicked shall be brought down, and the humble shall be exalted. And so, don't you know that many of these Jews that Peter had spoken about, who were dispersed, who were sent out, they had a longing within their heart to go back to the land of their fathers, to their native country. And having a deep longing to prosper in the land of their fathers. But this is not what the Scripture says. Peter could have easily spoken to these Jews that were dispersed and said that the longing of your heart should be to come and restore the city of Jerusalem and the land of your fathers. But no, the Scripture is clear that our hope is to be fully set upon a kingdom that is in heaven. And in fact, we are citizens, as the Scripture speaks of this king, a kingdom that is immortal and full of glory. It might be noted that you cannot have two hopes any more than you can have two gods or serve two masters. And so 100% of the Christian's hope is to be fixed upon this grace that is to come when Christ appears. And so I'd like to continue in verse 14 now. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so this is quite remarkable. In response to this hope that we have, in response to the good things which God has given us, there is a call from the apostle that we are to be holy just as God is holy, just as Christ is holy. And this is remarkable if you know something of the fall of Adam and how he lost, in a sense, the image of God. If you know the distance that he fell from that original grace that he experienced, how remarkable it is that God would turn to unholy people and declare that they should be holy. This idea of holiness is a Hebrew concept which literally refers to someone who is cutting, and then they separate those things with a knife. And we see this clearly in the people of God in Israel, that they were a distinct people, that they were called, that they were set apart. When others looked at them, they saw a nation that was entirely different in the manner of their worship and their custom and all their laws, and they were to marvel at the great God of Scripture who had set apart a holy people to his name. But of course, these are only foreshadowing the holiness that is to be ours in Jesus Christ. And if we want to understand holiness, what is holiness? God himself is holy, and it is in the face of Jesus Christ, it is in the testimony of the gospel, that is where we fully see who God is. And so there is a call for us to be like Jesus Christ, to follow in his footsteps. And so Peter also points out that we are to have a reverence during the time of our exile. We have not obtained this eternal salvation. We have not yet received the reward that is to be ours when Jesus Christ comes. And so during this time, there should be a reverence, because we understand that God is a judge. He judges impartially. He judges based on our works, based on our deeds. And so this holiness that we see in Christ Jesus should be given to us as well by virtue and by way of the Spirit of God. And so in verse 18, we have one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, beautiful text. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so this is the heart of the gospel. This is what should always be before us, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all things, the fulfillment of the sacrificial system, that he is the most costly person in the universe. And I want you to consider this wonderful promise as we continue to read in verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. I hope that you let that soak in to your heart this morning. The most costly gift in the universe was revealed in these last times and was given to you. And so what a cause of of excitement and joy, what a sense of awe and hush should come over us as we are the recipients. God, the Almighty, has worked these great things, has given out of His riches the greatest of all things, which is His one and only Son, and He has done it for you, and He has done it for me. So this morning, as we consider these truths that are before us, as we reflect upon this picture of a Christian, there are many things for us to take home. There are many things for us to work on. The Bible speaks of action. We are to gird up our loins. We are to prepare our minds for action. We are to be sober. And so that entails putting away those false hopes that keep us from having complete and perfect hope in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so may this second coming of Christ shine brightly in our hearts. This day of the Lord, which is at hand even now. In fact, we're one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ today. While the world sleeps, may we be alert in our mind. May our hope be perfectly upon this day in the salvation that is to be revealed and all of the benefits which God is going to pour upon the faithful's lap. I want to close with Hebrews 9:28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear sins, the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. This is God's will for each one of us. This is where He wants to take us in our spiritual maturity. This is something that we are to work towards, to where we can truthfully say from the heart, just like the heroes of faith that longed to see God work, that longed to see Him do things to restore Jerusalem, to send the Christ. It is our calling to embrace this hope of hopes and to say from the heart that we are eagerly awaiting the returning of Jesus Christ. And so we've heard the gospel this morning that Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God that was given for us. I want you to reflect on the fact that Jesus, just as the Passover Lamb, bore the wrath of God in full. Jesus Christ has taken all the punishment that was to be ours. And so it is necessary that we are to receive Him, that we are to be obedient to Him, that we are to walk in His ways. And the Scripture calls us to repent of our sins. That is, to turn away from serving the passions of this world and to turn to obey the Word of God. We are to be baptized. That is, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And the promise is that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If this is your desire, I would appeal to you to not delay, but come forward this morning and put on Christ in baptism. If you have any other prayers, this is a wonderful time to come forward and allow the church family to pray over you and to bless you in the name of the Lord. And so once you do this, as we come this morning and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true.
You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Oh,
beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.